Well, as we stand, or I suppose now you sit on the brink of a new year, it is always good to reflect on what has been and what will be to come. Now, when I say reflect on it, I suppose if we do that and are honest, which the Bible always wants us to be with what has happened in 2023 or what could happen in 2024, we face a lot of, well, I suppose, stress. We are carrying over wars and rumors of wars. Certainly what's happening in the Holy Land is chaotic. And if you go to Ukraine, you will discover all sorts of predictions of things not going as well as perhaps those of us who believe in democracy would like. There is confusion in people's lives in terms of what they're going to do with their futures. Maybe if you're younger, what school you're going to go to or what person you might marry or how you could best bring glory to God. There are so many unknowns. I suppose as we look back, we can reflect on the reality that we were out of control for an entire year. And as we look ahead, we will discover much of the same. Is it any wonder in the midst of the confusion and chaos, in the midst of so many different stories, some perhaps being true, many that aren't, in the midst of things that are so chaotic, that we live in the age of anxiety? And if we're honest, anxiety impacts not only those in the world, it impacts those in the church. We truly are struggling with being anxious. More medication than ever before goes to help people stay calm. More passionate counseling is given to those who are struggling with anxiety. And as I did a little gentle research, my understanding is that the main way the world would say you should battle anxiety is to remove whatever it is you're struggling with from your mind. I suppose you could just call this empty your mind. For some of us, that is easier than for others. But when you empty your mind, theoretically, what you are struggling with then becomes less important to you, and your mind can coast somewhere else, and that anxiety disappears. Now, I'm not arguing that that is, well, irrelevant in your battle against anxiety, but it's not how the Bible commands that we deal with anxiety. In fact, the Bible commands us not to be anxious. Now, I know there are medical issues that people struggle with that might cause anxiety, but I also know that if we look to the future without God, then the only natural, obvious response is to feel that overwhelming sense of being out of control, that the bad things could happen this year. And guess what? They could. And should Jesus not return by 2025 and we look back, we will have discovered that some of you in this room will now be in eternity. That some will have discovered that they are battling disease or sickness and perhaps even those are terminal. Some of you will be struggling in relationships that you thought were strong but now aren't. And we could go on and on and on, and all of a sudden you would say, well, Pastor, if that's what this new year could bring, then we need to go to the Word of God to discover how we can be those who aren't anxious. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to what I think is now my favorite New Year's passage, Philippians chapter 4. There's so much in this one chapter that is rich and it just explodes out of the pages. The book of Philippians, written at the same time as the book of Colossians, we think, Paul is in prison and he's writing to these people who are struggling to be in the world but not of the world. They're struggling because of intense persecution, not only that is there, but more intense to come. They're struggling because some that they love deeply are in prison, like Paul. They're struggling because inside of the church there's conflict and confusion, and Paul addresses those things. And if you were to walk through the entire book, you'd find chapter 1 just pushing us to this power passionate, all-defining relationship with Jesus, this to live as Christ, to die as gain, the partnership that leads in the gospel, Philippians 1:27, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And then chapter 2, we find the model of Jesus and this following of him, that we are to be like him, the example of the gospel put on display that Jesus so beautifully has given. And then chapter 3, back to this setting aside of everything, all religion, all things we would discover and delight in as good outside of Jesus, and saying those are like dung, Paul says, Philippians chapter 3. This one thing, that I might know him, that I might be driven and defined by my relationship with him. And obviously we're missing a lot, and it overflows into this cry out for us in chapter 4 of this just constant, almost like a machine gun, leveling at us commands and then ways we can carry out those commands. I gave you the one that fits, I think, best with our culture, but there's so many here, and we want to slow down and perhaps even turn these into resolutions for the coming year as we walk through this amazing chapter and say, okay, God, if I'm to be who you want me to be in the coming year, what is it that I need to do? How do I need to respond to your sovereign grace with me working out my salvation in fear and trembling as you're at work in me both to will and to act according to your good pleasure? What is it that you want me to do, to accomplish, to respond in? A new year brings great hope if we will listen to Philippians chapter 4. Even if the new year brings jail time and false accusations, or cancer, or even the death of a loved one, or our own death, or more war, or the turnings of war away from what we would think would be best, or chaos in our own country, or the wrong president winning the American election, although I'm not sure there's a right one at this time. So let's read these verses together. Starting verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There's division and he names them. Can you imagine that? Now we repeat their names, although not well. And when we do so, I suppose when we see them in heaven, we will ask what they disagreed about. But the text doesn't tell us. It just tells us that their unity in Jesus was more important. You, I ask, you also, my true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. A major theme in the book of Philippians. Let your reasonableness, or some translations, gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or some translations, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If we were to spend the time to read the entire chapter, you would notice over and over again this concept of being in Christ. And what he's saying is, if you are a Christian, your identity has been massively shifted. You're a new creation, and a part of that new creation is literally being in Christ, being so driven and defined by that reality that everything else is shaped around that. I think one of the reasons that we are in an anxiety crisis as a Canadian culture is because we are in an identity crisis. That is solved when we see ourselves as mainly defined by our relationship with Jesus and being found in Jesus. If you want to just look with your eyes, I'll give you the verses where this is seen as a major theme of this chapter, and then we'll settle in on where we want to go in terms of aligning our lives with him for 2024. It's found in 4 verse 1. 4 verse 4, 4 verse 7, 4 verse 10, 4 verse 19, and 4 verse 21. It is, in fact, the major way that Christians are defined in the New Testament. We are in Christ, meaning not only his righteousness is ours, but now moving forward, we choose to live our lives aligned with who he is so that we do what he desires. Now, you might say that's difficult. And I would agree. And so the first place I want us to stop, if we want to be those who live in his presence, who practice his presence, live coram Deo, is that we would be those who are persevering in pursuit. Verse 1 cries out for this. Probably in your Bibles it's sectioned out, but remember these sections were added later, and probably this was a small mistake. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. They're struggling with persecution, with stress that is coming, with all sorts of confusions as you might be entering this new year. And this is the cry out, stand firm, persevere, make your relationship with God the most important thing about you heading into 2024. Not only in what you say, but how you live, how you feel, how you act. I suppose we have said it here often, be driven and defined by your relationship with Jesus. Paul's already called on them to do this. In fact, he's called on them to make this commitment. For me, to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. Philippians 2, literally have this in mind. Be like Jesus in this. Conform yourself to him. This humility, this passion, this submission to his lordship, this giving up of all your rights. Philippians 3, we've kind of made this journey already. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and moving towards what ahead, this longing to be who God wants us to be. And if we make this commitment heading into 2024, we will find it difficult, as would the Philippians, internally and externally. There's a war that we're fighting. This is military language. It's stand firm, stay at your post, don't bend, don't become like the culture around us. Now, it's a little bit frightening to me when I come to a passage like this and discuss it with some of you and other pastors that are in my sphere of influence to discover that often it's easy for us to see where the culture is struggling and to rail against that. And like we should, I suppose, although perhaps a little more gently, but here I think he's talking directly to them about their own passion for Jesus. Be dominated by that boldness and security and holiness and love, and let everything else be secondary. There are so many things that threaten to crowd out this kind of perseverance. Oh, we've gone through some of them. Eutychus and Syntyche, I'll try to say them the same way every time so you think I'm saying them rightly. They're scrapping over things. Oh, we've had confusion invade the church. Confusion about COVID. Thankfully, that's mostly over, I think. Confusion about where do we stand on Israel or Palestine or what's going on there. Confusion on how do we respond to things that are happening in the world and how do we stand firm. And there's all sorts of things. And I'm not arguing we shouldn't take positions on those things. We probably should. But the passionate position of this church, and I hope of you, and I hope to persevere, is we stand with Jesus and the gospel, and we will persevere and stand there in 2024. And it's not easy because the noise of the world and the noise of the church threatens to get us off course. So here's the passion. Brothers and sisters, I love you. You are my joy. And in eternity, the privilege of being one of your shepherds, my crown. Stand firm then in the Lord, those that I love, and let nothing shake you from persevering in your faith and standing firm in the gospel. Spend most of your time this year asking the question, How can I be more in Christ actively and more like Christ in terms of my responses to the world? If you take 10 looks at Christ, for every one look you take at a cultural issue that's surrounding you, you will find yourself not divided by those issues, but united in Christ. Which, by the way, is one of the themes of chapter 4. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's be those who persevere and pursue this actively, militarily. Say, we want to be those who stand firm. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58 in this. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. In 2024, that is the call of this passage for you. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, yes, I will stand firm. Yes, I will keep on standing firm. Yes, I will stay loyal to Jesus and his people and pursue him with all of my might. Secondly, this passage calls us not only to be those who are standing firm, not only to be those who have perseverance and are passionately pursuing that, but to be praising perpetually. I wanted two P's in there and it kind of works. Listen to how he says this. And again, I think it's in verse 4, but I think we cannot miss his meaning even if sometimes we struggle to apply it. Again, command. Rejoice in the Lord always, in case you missed it. Again, I will say, what? Rejoice. Okay, let's figure this one out. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, so what should you do in 2024? Rejoice. Rejoice. See, there's a joy that supersedes our circumstances when we're found in Christ. 2024 will be a year filled with joy if you get your joy from Jesus and not your circumstances. I can tell you, I can guarantee you that in 2024 there will be all sorts of things that threaten to take away your joy. I can guarantee you that you will struggle, internal battle with the flesh. I can guarantee you there will be a spiritual war that is raging around you. I can guarantee you that people you love will perhaps betray you. Certainly they will have their own struggles as well. I can guarantee you that if your fixation is on Jesus and what he has done for you, then you will be able to obey this no matter what comes. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, see, it's easy to understand, much harder to apply. It's a joy that transcends circumstances because we're close to God. I want you to see, and we didn't read this, but I want you to see it now. Why can we do this? Why can we have this standing firm, the peace with our brothers and sisters? Because the Lord is near. Now, it has another command we'll come back to. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I will say that there is some debate among scholars as to what this means. Two options really float to the top. One is, Jesus is coming again soon. I love that, although I don't think it's the direct implication here. I think here, and it's just because I think in later passages, especially in verse 21, it refers back to Jesus being there. The God of peace will be with us. This is saying that God is always with us. That's the idea of living coram Deo. That means that no matter what is going on around me, no matter what comes in 2024, Jesus is literally with me every step of the way. In fact, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that God is with us. Now, what does that mean? It means that I can have joy in any circumstance, not only because I know God is with me, but because I also know who this God is. This is a God who loves me, who notices me, who cares about me. This is what faith is, right? Faith is being sure that God exists, that certainty that he's real. But not only that, he rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews chapter 11. So if I understand this is the God of the Bible, this is my God, I belong to him, I am found in Christ, I am submitted to his lordship, then all of a sudden, in anything that comes, I can rejoice always. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is good. Meaning, let's say that you have a car accident and you can't walk anymore. You're a diving accident like Johnny Erickson, and you discover that you are now a paraplegic. It's not saying that those things in and of themselves are good. We live in a fallen world. What it is saying is you can find joy in the midst of any of those circumstances because you know God stands over them and works through them to accomplish his glory and your good, meaning your, Romans 8:28, conformity to Jesus. This is amazing. This is amazing as we stand at the very start of this year that is to come, meaning that you can rejoice in it every step of the way if you will cling to the reality of the presence of God with you. Now we see this obviously in Christ. We see this in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we experience it because God is our Father. One scholar says it like this: a Christian who is filled with this abounding joy will not be finding grounds for disagreement with fellow Christians. God is near. Persevere. God is near. Rejoice. Always. Again, I say, rejoice. God is near. Thirdly, we want to be those who are patient with other people. Again, this is a hard Greek word for us to translate or to understand. I suppose once we understand it, it's hard to apply it. Let your reasonableness, there's the word, let your reasonableness be something that marks you. Be known for it. Now, it doesn't mean you put it on. It doesn't mean you fake it. It doesn't mean you say, okay, I need to appear reasonable. So with my wife and family, I'm going to be unreasonable. But with you, I'll be very reasonable. It means this marks who you are. Now, what is it you say? Reasonableness is kind of a word we rarely use. And if we use it, it means probably intellectually reasonable. I suppose it kind of includes that. But this is more gentle. This is more laying aside our own rights and aligning ourselves with Jesus and then saying what he wants will define me and especially define how I treat others. When we read in Matthew 11 that this marks Jesus, Matthew 11:29, we're seeing it as a gentleness of not taking advantage of other people. I think maybe most clearly said, it's saying I'll die to self, I'll live for the glory of God, and I'll choose to love you even if you don't deserve it. It's a laying aside of what I deserve, what I demand, a choosing of Jesus, and then being, if we go back to Philippians 2, that humble servant that says, all that I am and all that I have belongs to him. I'm his slave. I am bought with a price. Therefore, I give to him everything, and I choose to live as an overflow of that with other people with this gentle, patient love. Oh, that we would understand what it means to be loved by God so richly that if we used Ephesians 3 language, we're filled to the fullness of God. And then the overflow of that would be this willingness to treat others with a sense of awe to God. And out of that reverence and fear of God, a giving up of all that we are to him, to align with him and to be like him, a treating of others with this gentleness. I want to meddle a little. If you're human, and most of you here are, you will discover in 2024 that there will be some people who don't treat you quite right. Amen? Don't say it too loudly and don't look to your left or right. When that happens, if you can reflect back to this starting Sunday, if we can call it that, I know it's not the first, but the starting Sunday and say, I'm going to choose to trust God, to live in his presence, to align myself with his way of thinking and feeling and living, and I'm going to choose to be gentle and non-violent with others. And if we disagree about something that's secondary, we'll find ourselves united in Christ. It's interesting, some scholars would say this is the whole theme of this whole chapter, how to remain partners in the gospel, kind of overflowing from verse 2, how to remain partners in the gospel with difficult people who still love Jesus. I don't think it's the main theme, but it's certainly here. This year, you will have reasons to get revenge. Choose to be gentle, to be patient with people. Fourthly, perhaps in terms of the introduction and perhaps in terms of what you need for your life in the midst of what might be going on, this will ring true for you, and it's an experience. It's a peace that is powerful. A peace that is powerful. So persevere, praise, be patient, peace. Experience peace. And you might be saying, rightly, where do you get that from, Pastor? And maybe some of the most memorized verses in the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything. This is imperative, it's a command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're going to come back to that because we want a culture of prayer. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, now back to military terms, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want peace? I think so. It's an internal peace that nothing can destroy. I love the book of Mark, and in Mark chapter 4, maybe my favorite story in the Gospels. The fishermen are out on the Sea of Galilee, just really a small lake, but huge storms could blow in and they could become very threatening. These fishermen knew what it was like to be threatened by the environment, to be threatened by nature and the sea around them, and they knew they would drown as a storm blew up. And where was Jesus? I often say when I tell the story, he was sleeping in the basement of the boat. I'm not sure their boat had basements, but he was asleep. What allowed Jesus to have peace in the midst of the storm? Not that the storm was away, for the storm was still there. What gave him that kind of peace? Well, we don't know for sure, although he lived in the presence of his Father all of the time. What we do know is the disciples ran to him and woke him up and shook him and said, Jesus, wake up, we're going to drown, we're going to die, what's going to happen? Do you remember what Jesus said? I have my little brother made me a sculpture of this that I keep in my office just to remind me of the power of God and the peace I can have in his presence. It's my little brother's sculpture, but I'm going to imagine with you what happened. Jesus reaches out his hand and he says, peace, be still. What happens? What happens? Everything stops. And what they were most afraid of is now shifted from the storm to the one who is sovereign over the storm. Here's what I want you to realize in the midst of anything you go through this year. If you run to God in prayer, if you take everything to him, nothing too small, nothing too big, and you lay it at his feet in prayer, then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is not a command, it's a promise. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to practice his presence? Are you willing to say with David, I come at you not with sword and armor, but I come at you in the name of the Lord? Are you willing to join so many in history, men and women of faith, who have said, I don't have much to offer, but what I do have, I give it to you, and I will live my life in your presence for your glory in the midst of whatever storm may come my way, for I am found in Christ. Jesus addresses this a number of times. In fact, I wonder if Paul didn't get this concept from the disciples, this idea of peace. My favorite passage on it is in Matthew chapter 10. The disciples have gone out into the world and been rejected. They brought the message of Jesus as they were commanded to do so and came back to him. And they're excited because demons were fleeing, and they were excited because all these great things were happening, but they were also a little bit depressed. And in the context of what's going on, that living on mission in a broken world, in the midst of the chaos, Jesus tells a story. And in that story, basically, I call it sparrowology. Basically, what he says is sparrows are worthless. They're not even worth two pennies. And yet not a sparrow falls to the ground. If you want to look this up, Matthew 10, 29 and 30, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of my Father. We call this meticulous sovereignty. What it means is that anything and everything that is coming at us in 2024 has had to go through the sovereign, loving, caring hand of our Heavenly Father. I believe so much in his knowledge and wisdom and power that I will declare this to you. If you knew what God knows, and you don't. But if you did, if you knew what God knows, you would pray for what happens to you, for that would be best in terms of who God is, what God has done, and who you are becoming. That's why we pray with Jesus, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done." This is so important. If you want peace, it comes from prayer, living in his presence, the Lord is near, and living with others as though God is real and God rewards, because he does. And so in 2024, we have this incredible privilege to be those who say, "I will persevere. I will rejoice always. And again, I say, I will rejoice. I will be patient or gentle with others. I will have this peace that transcends understanding. It will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And the pathway to that peace will be where we'll stop for the fifth admonition for 2024. I will be prayerfully persistent, or prayerful persistence. Verse 6, and really this is, everything else was introduction. We're now into the heart of the sermon that I wanted to preach to you today. But the text just sung and had to be preached. "Do not be anxious about anything," command. "But in everything," this is what you're to fill it in, "by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So remember, that's in everything. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? Probably centrally the gospel, but also the sovereignty of God and what he's doing at work and your forgiveness and being a part of his plan. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication." Prayer here, communication with God. Supplication, secular world, but just making requests, bringing to him. There's this thankfulness to God. This "God, you're sovereign. God, I trust you. Here's my requests." And then peace that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Transcends understanding, again, some debate on this. I believe it won't make sense to those who don't know Jesus. In the midst of the storm, those who have prayed and those who are in Christ will find themselves calm while everyone else is in chaos. Oh, this is what I long for in 2024. We as Christians didn't do this very well during COVID. Perhaps some of us aren't doing it well in the midst of other crises and chaos in the world, but this is what will mark those who make Christianity, Christ, that relationship with him most central in their lives. They'll have this peace, this patience, this presenting of requests to God, and then this overflowing peace that transcends understanding, transcends circumstances, transcends everything, because they have taken everything to God in prayer. The only way not to be anxious is to be prayer-filled. If we practice the presence of God, which is really what active prayer is, it's living actively in the presence of God, we'll discover very quickly that we can take anything and everything to him and then rest that he's actually engaged and involved. The reason I think there is so much prayerlessness in Canada, say 2023, God willing, we'll change that for 2024, is because I think so many of us are practical atheists. And when we hit a crisis, we want to come up with a solution. When we hit a crisis, we go, "Okay, I can solve this." And we try to solve it without prayer. And that is dangerous. Not only because God punishes it, but because the best and only place where we can find true help, in spite of being able to find good help other places, is in the presence of God in prayer. May I strongly encourage you, may I command you in Jesus' name, in 2024, make it your passion to live in the presence of God and make this passion overflow with prayer, personal growth groups, corporate prayer. Commit to come to our prayer meetings and join us together in praying, not only symbolically to show that we want to do things that are way beyond what we could ever do personally, but also because we are actively dependent on God. God has said very, very clearly in his word, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That means that we have to abide in him. The way, and if you read in John 15, you discover, certainly it's here in Philippians 4, the way we do that actively, yes, it's obedience. Yes, it's living lives of love, very similar to this, but it's this active participation in our lives in prayer, in praising him and thanking him and actively saying to him, "I'm struggling in this area. I give it to you." Be specific. And by the way, you can bring to God anything. I was listening this morning. I try to listen to different sermons. This week was a fairly restful week for us. And so I listened to a number of sermons. One, Crawford Loritz, one of my favorite preachers, was telling a story how he was at an airport. And at the airport, he put down his luggage and kind of put everything around and put his briefcase down. He was going to speak somewhere. And when he put his briefcase down by his leg, he usually guarded it because he was quite concerned about things that he had being stolen from him. He looked down at his leg after filling out at the airport desk there where he was getting his rental car. He looked down and his briefcase was gone. Now, that wouldn't be a big deal except that he had put his wallet in his briefcase. And that wouldn't be a big deal except that his grandfather, who had been a slave, his grandfather had put together in his own writing all sorts of notes in terms of the family tree back to the 13th century, and he had the only handwritten copy. And that wouldn't be a big deal, but he was going to preach, and all of his notes and his Bible that his father had given him as a special gift was in that briefcase. He lost everything. So he got home, obviously struggled through. He made stuff up when he preached. He can do that if you've been a pastor for very long, and he had, and he kind of functioned through it, and he got home, and he was heartbroken, obviously heartbroken. And he said to his wife and children, his one son there was about 8 years old, and he just said, you know, this is heartbreaking. He wept. He had lost these things that were irreplaceable. And he said his son, this 8-year-old son, started to pray, and every night would pray, God, please give Daddy his briefcase back. God, please give Daddy his briefcase back. It became annoying after the first month and almost heartbreaking, where he wanted to correct his son that you don't pray like this beyond 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. Literally every day, this child would be praying, God, would you give Daddy his briefcase back? Thankfully, he didn't correct his son's theology. And he got a phone call one day. It was a phone call out of Providence, and it was a store owner. And the store owner said, you know, I'm so sorry. About 8 months ago, there was a briefcase left outside of my store. I grabbed it. I threw it in the back. I forgot all about it. It was busy. And I really want to apologize to you. I've opened it up. I've seen your name in it. I'd like to send it to you. Would you mind? Crawford Laird says, well, I don't want it if it's broken or beat up. But he didn't say that. He just thought it and then said, yeah, please send it. So he sent it. And he opened it up. Do you know the only thing that was missing? His wallet. Now, why did God answer that prayer? And why doesn't God answer our prayers? What is God doing? And the answer is, I don't know, but this I know. He's smarter than you. And he's chosen to use your prayers and 8-year-old prayers and all sorts of different things to accomplish his plan. And so we trust him and we pray. Or I suppose, instead, we could be anxious and try to control it ourselves. Let's make 2024 a year of prayerful persistence. Lastly, I've called this purposeful pondering. I just couldn't leave it out. It's in verse 8. And I think verse 8 often is left out of this passage, and yet it's so important in terms of its context. There's so much here. I think I'm going to preach on this next year, the first Sunday in January. Verse 8 is just so powerful. I won't take the time to walk you through it, but I do want to read it to you. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's interesting, the passage probably in the Greek points to doctrine and life, doctrine and emotion. Be the kind of person that fixates on what God values. You know how hard this is? It's much easier just to turn on the TV and watch whatever's on. It's much easier if you have the time to binge watch some show. It's not all that bad. If Pastor Rob knew we were watching it, he'd probably think it was okay. It's not outside of his box. And so we kind of enjoy that and we kind of float through life. And what this is saying is stop floating and start fixating. Fixate on Jesus and then fixate on these things that are so important. What's true? God is true. His word is true. There's so much that's not. Listen, there's all sorts of narratives that are seeking to steal our focus. The one narrative I can guarantee you is true is found here. And the gospel message is overwhelming. Honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Oh, I have so much more I want to say to you, but I need to wrap this up. 2024, let's live Coram Deo. Let's live before the face of God. Let's believe that God is real and that God is near. And when we do this, what are the implications? Well, we'll see him, so it'll be an all-defining relationship. That's the to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's the persevere. That's the keep on going. Don't give up in the midst of whatever comes. Keep on running. Keep on going. Don't stop. Persevere. See him and set him, secondly. Meaning, keep him always in sight. Remind yourself of his presence all of the time. This is what I love. Jerry Bridges said one time, true revival will come when the people of God are conscious of the presence of God. I think he's right, because then we'll do these things. I think he's right, because then I'll have joy always. Then I'll pursue holiness always. Then I'll choose love and gentleness with other people because I'm in the presence of the living God. Do you believe that God is with you at all times? I love what Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. 2024, see him, all-defining relationship. Set him, keep him in your mind at all times. Realize he's there always. God is near. Say that. God is near. Do you believe that? Lastly, savor him. I know that how we would choose to do things for those we love and maybe even in our own lives is different than what happens. And I know the answer of Deuteronomy 29:29 is not good enough if you're struggling. The secret things belong to God. I know it's difficult. I understand that. I experienced some of that myself, certainly over my whole life, but even this last year, where I would answer my prayers differently than God does, or sometimes it feels like God doesn't even answer. So what does savoring him do for me in the midst of that? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, the gospel. How will that also not along with him graciously give us all things? Listen, if the gospel is true, and it is, if God is good and loving to me particularly, and he is, then we can know this in the midst of anything that comes our way in 2024 or has come our way in the history of our lives. We can be those who rejoice, who live in his presence, who practice that presence so richly that we persevere, that we're patient with others, that we love to live in peace that transcends understanding. We are those who pray and join others in prayer, and we can live in a way on mission for the King that furthers his kingdom. As I look back at 2023, I am heartbroken over a number of things. But when I put on the glasses of Philippians 4 and look back, I can experience joy. But even more today, as I look ahead, I can't wait, beloved, for what God has for us. There's going to be storms. There's going to be times of trial and tribulation. But in the midst of all of them, with the nearness of God in mind and reality, we will persevere. And we will accomplish great things for his glory if we'll choose to live in his presence as people of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this call, these commands, these promises. And as we look forward to a new year, we ask for your help and the power of your Spirit to look with your glasses that we might have hope. Father, we long to be a congregation who will respond, so would you grant us the strength to persevere? Grant us the emotions to rejoice because we are in your presence and have experienced your power. Give us gentleness with one another. May your peace in the midst of troubled times guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would you make us a praying people? And would we be those who never lose sight of what you are doing and who you are, so that when we're confused, we're filled with joy. Help us, fill us, guide us. And may we commit together to giving you not only our hearts, and our minds, but our very lives. So what we will fixate on will honor you, and that we will live in such a way, in the midst of what comes, that we'll live on mission for you. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in this church. We need you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.